So good morning, everyone. For any visitors or guests that we have with us today, welcome. My name's Kevin Armstrong, and I'm privileged to serve as the senior pastor of this fine group of people. So welcome. It's a pleasure to have you joining us here today. Let's begin with prayer. Heavenly Father, we worship you, and we sing these songs to you because you are worthy of the praise and the glory, and far more than we can muster. But Lord, with all of our hearts, we praise you for who you are. We thank you for who you are. We worship you. We love you. We are so grateful to be your people. We're grateful now to come before your word and open it and read together and think about what you've said to us thousands and thousands of years ago that has such great meaning for us today. And we invite your Holy Spirit to have these words come to life in our hearing, as only he can. Through these words, would you change us? Would you change our hearts and our minds? Would you make us glad and joyful? May we be touched by your Holy Spirit this morning. And Lord, what you're about to do in our midst, we ask that you would do it for all of our company, for the kids who are meeting in the gym, for those that are not able to be with us today because of illness, like Roger Stanger or Charles Corkum or Bob McDonald, Bob and Doreen, or as we've heard, Anita, those that are grieving and struggling, those that are going through difficulties that are not able to be here with us this morning. Holy Spirit, you are not limited to these walls. Touch them as well and draw them closer to Jesus. May they feel your love this morning, even though they're not able to be here with us. Lord, thank you for your grace and your goodness. We are in awe of you, and we love you, and pray in Jesus' name, amen. Well, it's Christmas time, and Christmas is my favorite time of the year. If you ask my work colleagues, they'll tell you I have a lot of delight in this season of the year, always have. I think it started back when I was a little kid, so I wanted to give you a bit of an insight into my earliest memories of Christmas and what it was like in the Armstrong household back in the day when I was just a little tyke. Because my dad was big into Christmas, into the decorating. I grew up in a home where it was impossible for you to miss when the Christmas season was coming around. My dad made all of the decorations. He was quite a handy guy. And I remember that on the roof of our house, we had Santa and all 12 reindeer. And on the nose of Rudolph was a red light bulb that lit and flashed. And Santa was in his sleigh and his arm waved like this mechanically. There was a little machine back there that made the arm wave. We had in the front of our yard, we had cutouts of carolers. And I still remember, I can picture them in my mind's eye. There were these carolers, and they were standing there, you know, like the old English carolers singing the hymns. And not only that, but my dad had music, carols actually piped to play in the neighborhood. I had no idea how he did it. I don't know what the technology was back then. This is early 60s. But there it was, and you know, the music, the carols were singing as the carolers were standing there. There was a massive candy cane and all of these presents that were all around. All of the lights, the house was just decked out. And it was the house in the neighborhood that people would drive by, right, and want to have a look at. And you can ask Shirley and my kids, Christmas Eve when we leave this place, especially when they were smaller, we always drove around to look at the lights in the neighborhood and all the different places that were lit up. It's just a fantastic and wonderful part of the Christmas season. Now, that's not a picture of my house because we didn't have a no parking sign in front of my house. So I don't know if people parked in front of my house or not. But it was impossible to miss the Christmas season. And I love that, and I still love it. I love everything about Christmas, everything about this season. And this year, what we're going to be doing in our Advent series is talking about making room in the Christmas season. We're going to be looking at the fact that it's a busy season. There's a lot going on. This is a busy place this morning. There's a lot happening this morning. We have a lot of empty seats. People are busy doing other things, getting ready for the care reception, busy with the children's breakfast. There are all kinds of events and things that are going on. It's a very busy time of year. And it's easy in the busyness of that to lose the reason for the season. And there's a lot of cliches that we could throw around. And some of those will sound cliche, but what we want to do is actually unpack some of those and spend some time thinking about it so that we start off this Advent series on the right foot. that we start off this Advent season on the right foot. And that's what we want today. So if you have your Bible, open it up to Luke chapter 2. And let's go back to that well-known story that this season of Advent points us toward. In Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 8. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord." This was great news. We can try to imagine what it must have been like to be the shepherds in the field. But I love this image of the angel coming and them being terrified just by the sight of it. But the angel saying, no, don't be afraid. I bring you good news. This is good news, what I'm about to announce to you. But not just good news, it's good news of great joy. And that word great in the Greek is mega. This is good news of mega joy. Mega is a word that we all can identify with today. It's kind of made a comeback in our culture. Mega means huge, gigantic, enormous, oversized, large. How can we even begin to describe how big something is when we say that it's mega? You go to McDonald's and you mega-size your meal. Or is that, where is it? No, who does that? What restaurant does that? Where you can mega-size your meal, right? You get an extra burger, more fries, all of that. It's big. It's big. And the angel was saying, the news that I'm going to give you is good news, and it's news of mega joy, great joy. Not a little bit of joy, not some joy, not, oh, you'll feel a little bit here and there, but no, this is sweeping, powerful, all-encompassing joy in this news that he's about to share. And when we go on and read the story, it's almost as if heaven couldn't contain itself because, you know, the angels just telling them about the babe being born in Bethlehem, and suddenly in verse 13, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel praising God, singing glory to God in the highest. What a sight it must have been. But it was as if heaven erupted and the whole heavenly host. It was as if God the Father was in heaven saying, "Go down there and make some noise. This is good stuff. What's just happened is amazing good news for humanity. Go down there and rock the place." It's almost as if they were doing carols by candlelight. It was that good. But that's what it was like. And heaven was rejoicing, all of heaven was rejoicing over the birth, over the coming of this child, the birth of Jesus. And that's the very heart of Christmas, this celebration of great joy, the coming of Jesus. It's good news, it's joyful news, and it is news meant to be celebrated. Dallas Willard is a contemporary Christian philosopher and author. Many of us would have read some of his books or be familiar with him. And he describes joy this way. He says, "Joy is the pervasive sense of well-being that is deeper and broader than any pleasure. It is the basic element of the inner transformation into Christ-likeness and the outer life that flows from it." Sometimes when we have words to try to describe something as simple as joy, it can complicate it. And we think, well, you know, that's kind of muddy. How do I unpack that? But what he says is actually quite profound and a very good understanding of what joy is. A pervasive sense of well-being. It's not fleeting. It's not passive. It's not something that comes and goes or we feel sometimes, but not at other times. It's pervasive. It gets into every aspect of our lives. Every part of who we are is touched by this sense of well-being. We're completely covered by it, immersed in it, deeper and broader than any pleasure. Joy is more than pleasure. It's deeper than that. It's bigger than that. It's more profound than that. Timothy Keller, in one of his books, talks about the difference between pleasure and joy. And he says, how many of us grew up in homes where our moms and dads did not let us eat candy before mealtime? You know, you're not supposed to eat a chocolate bar or go down and you know, swipe all of the shortbread cookies before dinner. Why? Because it'll spoil your appetite. Because sugar is a false food. It's not a nutrient. It gives you an immediate energy boost, but there's no lasting value to it. And then it dissipates. Whereas the meal is meant to be the nutritious thing. It's the thing that satisfies and gives you what you need for a season. And that's the difference between pleasure and joy. Pleasure is immediate, it's gratifying, it's quick fix, but there's no lasting value to it. Joy is the deep, pervading, all-encompassing sense of goodness and well-being. It lasts a season and doesn't just pass very, very quickly. Julian of Norwich was a 14th century mystic and one of the earliest female mystics who said this, and you'd probably be familiar with this line, "All shall be well and all manner of things shall be well," is what she said. But then she went on to say this, and this is what I want to draw your attention to. She said this, "The greatest honor we can give Almighty God is to live gladly because of the knowledge of His love." That's joy. The greatest honor that we can give to Almighty God is to live gladly because of the knowledge of His love. He loves us. Jesus came for us. Jesus came for everyone, for all humanity. And the knowledge of that is actually meant to change everything about us, isn't it? It's meant to change our lives. We should never be the same after we come to realize that. After we embrace that, we should never be the same. We should never look at life the same. We should never experience life the same. It fundamentally, deeply, and pervasively changes who we are. And the greatest honor that we can give God is to live our lives every single day from that place. I am loved. Look what God did for me. I am a new creation in Jesus Christ. Today is a brand new day. The greatest gift that we can give God is to live every single day of our lives from that perspective. And isn't it wonderful that we have an Advent season? We have 4 weeks to be reminded over and over and over again of what God has done for us in the coming of Jesus. And it should be nothing but joy. Nothing but joy. And you're saying, oh, come on, Kevin, let's be realistic. Let's be realistic. We know what the Christmas season really is like. Come on, Kevin, be realistic here. You clearly don't do the shopping in your family, Kevin. It's true, Shirley does, and she's great at it. But I have to shop for her gift, right? So, you know, I know something about the terror of the malls at this time of year. But, you know, it's a busy time of year. There's lots going on. You know, you're wrestling to find a parking spot. You've got all of these, you know, you got to put the lights up, the decorations up. And it's easy for all of these things to become a burden or nonsense. And you kind of go, eh. And you're in the midst of all of that. You're planning meals, or maybe your family is fighting, or your marriage is rocky, or your kids are greedy, or there's all kinds of, and you say, be real, Kevin, this is what it's really like. There's no way I'm getting up on time for a Black Friday sale to face something like this, right? So we say, that's what it's really, really like. How can someone keep their joy in the midst of all of the trappings and the stress and all of the other stuff that's part of Christmas? Well, this guy seems to be able to. He seems to be having a good time. So it must be possible, right? It must be possible. And it is. It truly is. And we can take one of a couple of approaches to this. One is we could say, well, then let's get back to the basics. Let's get back to the meaning. It's just Jesus. It's just Jesus. Let's get back to that and strip away everything else. Let's reduce Christmas to the nativity and the bare bones meaning of the season. We can do that. We can say, let's get rid of all the clutter. Let's not do any of the other parts. Let's just make it all about Jesus. We can do that. That's one way for us to keep the focus. But that'd be an awful lot of negativity going on for the next 4 weeks as you're surrounded with all the other stuff. But there is another way. And that is to reclaim all that other stuff for what it is intended to be. To reclaim it. To reclaim it for the joy that it's meant to bring. Because it is. It's a joyful season. It's meant to be jam-packed with joy. It's meant to be celebrated. It's meant to be exuberant. It's meant to be packed with all the things that are there. Because each in its own way is contributing to the celebration and can be traced back to the reality of the good news of mega joy of what God has done in the coming of this child. We can reclaim the season. How do we do that? How do we do that? I want us to enter into a couple of passages from Scripture. One is Isaiah chapter 25. And let's go back in time to before the birth of Jesus, to what the world was like, especially for God's people, the Israelites, who had gone hundreds of years waiting, longing, hoping for Messiah to come. And there is such a beautiful picture, such a beautiful passage that is given here in Isaiah 25 of what their hope looked like. Where God says this, he says in verse 6, on this mountain, the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all peoples, a banquet of aged wine, the best of meats and the finest of wines. God doesn't skimp. He's not a cheapskate. He's not someone who basically feels that all of the good parts of life, all of the savoring, all of the flavors, all of the abundance, that there's somehow something wrong with that. That's not who this God is. He says, on that day, there will be such a feast. Such a feast. Verse 7, on this mountain, he will destroy the shroud that enfolds all peoples, the sheath that covers all nations. He will swallow up death forever. The sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears from all faces. He will remove the disgrace of his people from all the earth. The Lord has spoken. In that day they will say, surely this is our God. We trusted in him and he saved us. This is the Lord. We trusted in him. Let us rejoice and be glad in his salvation. Can you imagine? Those words jump off the page to me. Those words, as I hear those words, I can't help but be moved by them and say, oh God, give that day, send that day. Imagine. And he did. He did. Can you imagine the anticipation that these words generated among the Israelites, among the Hebrews, the people of God? How they looked forward to that day. And look at the promises that are wrapped up in that day. Look what God said he would do. And God said, I'm the one. I will do it, I say. And the response was to say, what a day that will be. That's a day to rejoice. That's a day to celebrate. That's a day to feast. That's a day to do wonderful and amazing things. For on that day, the hope of humanity will be realized. And then it happened. He came. He came. He really did come. That day really did come. Jesus really was born. There really was a Christmas morning. And we begin to understand why it was that the heavenly host could not keep silent. For hundreds of years, people had been waiting for this day to come. And now it came, and here it was, and here he was. The Savior of the world. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords, now born to fulfill his calling as an earthly human being to overcome the kingdom of darkness and to usher in the kingdom of God. And the heavens erupted with joy. And the shepherds were invited to celebrate with them. And they were told to go out and share the good news, because this really was good news for all humanity. Joy was suddenly no longer something that they had to anticipate. It was now something they could experience fully, because he had come. It was here. The promise was fulfilled. Messiah had been born. Look at what Jesus says in John chapter 15 and verse 11. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. Realize that God wants us to be a joyful people. How do we get there? It's by realizing what he's done for us. It's by focusing on what he's done for us and saying, out of this place, out of this reality, out of this truth, I will live my life. This is what God has done for me. I will rejoice and be glad. Leo Buscaglia, I don't think I said that right, is an author who's passed away now but wrote books in the latter half of the last century. And he tells the story of what he calls his family's misery dinner. And it happened that his dad was in business and came home one night and said it looked like they were going to have to go out of business and go bankrupt because his partner had stolen all the funds and taken off. And he thought the business was going to close and the whole family was going to be in disaster. And his mother went and sold some of her jewelry. And with the money that she got, she bought a feast. She bought great food and great wine and all kinds of things. And she got all the family together and they had this great feast and celebration as a family. And some of the family members said, what are you doing? And she was kind of being criticized for it. And they said, why are you doing this? And she said, no. She said, hope is not something you experience tomorrow. We need hope now. And so we will live a life of hope now. And tomorrow will take care of itself. And that rallied the whole family, and they were able to come back from that place and carry on. See, hope is a power. Hope is not, it's not fleeting, it's not an emotion. It's a deep sense of well-being that comes from a truth that you hold at the very core of who you are. It's unshakable, it's unstoppable. It's pervasive. Now, it is not lost on me that today we are celebrating with those who have lost loved ones in our care reception coming up right after our service. We have over 30 people in our congregation that have been invited to this specifically because they've lost a family member, someone in their immediate family, a parent, a brother, a sister, a spouse. And that hurts. That really hurts. There's no cheating that. There's no shortcut around that. So what am I saying about that? What I'm saying is that as much as that hurts, as hard as that is, don't lose your hope or your joy. You do not have to surrender your joy in grief and in pain. You don't. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 2, we are told to fix our eyes on Jesus, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. Think about that. For the joy that was in front of him, he endured the cross. Joy is a power. Joy gives us endurance. Joy gives us perseverance. Joy puts things in perspective. Joy says, I will not have my joy robbed by grief. I will not be as one who grieves with no hope, because I have hope. My hope is real. It's not a question of whether I will see my loved one again. It's only a question of how long before I do. I have hope. And that hope, that joy that I have, is greater than grief. It tempers it. It softens it. It makes it something that is easier for us to bear. Jesus said, I want my joy to be in you. I want you to have that same joy. It comes from me. It's a fruit of the Holy Spirit. It comes from me. Let me give it to you. And with the joy that I give you, go out and live your life and celebrate every day and celebrate every aspect of it, because it's all a gift. It's such a precious gift. Make the most of it. I want to give us an exercise that can help us through this Advent season to reclaim our joy day in and day out. And it comes in the form of a prayer, and it's from Psalm 118, verses 19 to 24. And we had it printed off in cards like this, so that you can take it home. It's in your bulletin. It's just a little card like that. And as we read these words, you'll see what I mean by that. And I would encourage you to take this, and I would encourage you to pray this prayer every morning before you walk out the front door. The wonderful thing about praying Scripture is it's transformative. God says His word will not return to Him empty. And when you and I pray His word, we can expect His word to have the life-giving effect upon us that God intends. Right? And here's what it says. This is Psalm 118, verses 19 to 24. Open for me the gates of righteousness. I will enter and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord through which the righteous may enter. I will give you thanks, for you answered me. You have become my salvation. The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. I pray that in the morning when I go out, this is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. It's a gift. Lord, I don't want to lose the joy of this day. I don't want to lose the joy of this season. Instead, I want to breathe back into it the joy that is inherently there. I want to give up being robbed of that joy by other things. This Advent season, as you make your way to Christmas morning, I urge you to make room in everything you do for Jesus. We're not asking you to do anything differently. We're not asking you to do more or do less. We're simply saying, do what you do with the reality of the truth of the magnitude of that birth. Breathe that reality into everything that you do. Kent Crotchett is an author who talks about enjoying the moment. And he tells the story of driving across this great state of Kansas, which is what it sounds like is a lot like Saskatchewan, flat farm country. So I can relate to that. But he talks about driving across Kansas in an automobile, being bored out of his mind, said there was nothing but flat and telephone poles. He said, and then God spoke to him, and God said, Kent, enjoy the moment. And he said, enjoy the moment? What's there to enjoy? There's nothing out here but flat and telephone poles. And as he continued to drive, he thought and reflected on the word that God had given him, and he began to realize that he was missing so much of the experience because of his mood, because of where he was mentally. He wasn't actually entering into the experience of driving across Kansas in a car. And he said he learned a lesson that every moment of life is one that can be savored, one that can be enjoyed when we remember the meaning of life. So may you be blessed with great joy. in everything you do this Advent season, in every gift you wrap, in every social event you attend, in every carol you hear. May you be walking through the mall, and may you be in a foul mood, and may you hear a Christmas carol, and may you remember that manger, and may it bring you right back to that birth of joy. And may you say, oh yeah, that's why we're doing this. That's why I'm doing this. This is the day the Lord has made. I will be glad and rejoice. The Lord has done it, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Let's celebrate. Amen.